Word of God this evening, reading from the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. See, there'll be nobody in heaven but those who have trusted in Christ. And God has been pleased to save them, to make them trophies of grace, or as the word puts it here, to the praise of the glory of his grace. A people saved by the precious blood shed on the cross at Calvary. We should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Praise the Lord. We pray that God will use and bless the reading, the preaching of his word this hour.
Ephesians chapter 1, please. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. Just want to re-echo some of these words and read them again. Verse 11 to verse number 13. Speaking of our Lord, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're going to pray just now, and we'd ask you to pray that the Lord will speak in a wonderful way and that lives might be changed tonight by the power of the gospel. Let's pray together. Loving Father, again, we come before thy throne. We thank thee, O God, for thy word. We thank thee for all who have assembled in here tonight to gather around the book of God. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt speak. Remember some who are not here, who usually would be. Lord, we think just now of our sister, Ruth Rice. We commit her to thyself. Just be with her at this very moment, Lord, and raise her up soon, we pray, speedily, to your wonted health and strength. And Lord, lead us on now with thyself. Pour out thy Spirit, Lord. Illuminate the sacred page. Make this to be a meeting with God. May, O God, there be those who, maybe for the very first time in their life, will be very conscious of the Holy Spirit drawing them to the cross. And we pray that there might be a surrendering of heart and life and everything into the Savior's hands. Lord, I need thy help, and I thank thee that you have promised, Lord, that we can know the heavenly power of the Spirit of God. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And Lord, I pray now for thine honor and glory alone, that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit and fill me, Lord, and hide me behind the cross and speak in a wonderful way. So fill this house, Lord, with thy presence. Speak on, we ask, in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Over the last little while, we've been thinking about some of the great incentives in coming to Christ. Why it's so important to become a Christian. Why it's so important to get saved and to give your life to the Lord. And we've been thinking about some of the great incentives or benefits or blessings that we receive whenever we come to the Savior. Peace with God. The forgiveness of sins. Knowing the Lord personally. Entering into a relationship with Him. And I want to speak for a little while tonight about the purpose of life and a life with purpose. That's our title for this message this evening. The purpose of life and a life with purpose. You see, whenever you become a Christian, you are given a new purpose for living. And you really discover what life is all about and why we are placed on this earth. You know, as a young boy, there used to be a man that would visit our home quite often. He was a friend of my father's. He is very successful in business and had done well as far as the world would be concerned. Lived in a beautiful home out in the country with an orchard in his back garden and several beautiful cars at the front, and just seemed to be so successful in the eyes of the world. Carefree, living it up, just enjoying life as it seemed to the full, and would have been the envy of many people. And this man would sit in our home from time to time, and he would tell all of these outlandish stories about his youthful days and things that he was presently getting up to. And I used to really enjoy it whenever he came to our house. He was so humorous and so jovial and so carefree, and there'd be great banter in the home. And sometimes the phone would ring, and my father would go out to answer the phone. And then, as soon as the door was closed, he would turn around to my mother and say, "What's it all about?" And Mum used to say, "Well, what do you mean?" And he would say, "You know, what's it all about? Life. This rat race that we're all in. What's it all about?" And I used to sit amazed as a little boy. Here's somebody that's arrived. Here's somebody that's done well in life. Here's somebody that doesn't really want for anything. Here's somebody that would be the envy of any, and it seems that he hasn't got the answer. A successful man, and yet doesn't have the answer, doesn't know what life is all about. And that had a profound effect upon me as a little boy. And of course, that is life's fundamental question, isn't it? What's it all about? Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? What are we supposed to do in this earth? What's it all about? Life's fundamental question, what's the meaning and what's the purpose of it all? And after all of the centuries have gone by, man, with all of his discovery in the field of science and medicine and with all of his insight into so many aspects of life, Man still does not have the answer to this great question. What's it all about? What's the meaning of life? What is the purpose of living on this earth? Ask the average person nowadays, what's the purpose of life? What's it all about? And they will give you a multiplicity of answers. Most people will speak in general terms. Well, I suppose it's about doing your best, trying to live a good life, getting a good education, having a good, successful career, getting a nice house, a comfortable living, striving for more in the accumulation of wealth, maybe getting married or raising a family, having children, maybe raising up grandchildren as well, and just trying to be a good person. That's the meaning of life for many, many people. And then you get sick and you die and that's it, and you hope that somehow the generation following will do a little bit better at it all. One life, just one. And multitudes of people still haven't realized the answer to this critical question. What is the purpose of this one life that God has given me on this earth? It's critical tonight that we find out and understand the purpose of life. And then from there begin to live a life with great purpose. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks a lot about purpose. He speaks about God's purpose. You see it there in verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And then in verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So twice here the apostle speaks about the great purpose of God. God's purpose. And unless we find God's purpose for us, we will never understand or find purpose for ourselves. Because outside of God, there is no real purpose in life at all. And God's purpose for us, therefore, is outlined in verse 12 and 13, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so tonight I want to speak about this great incentive in coming to Christ, because whenever you come to Christ, and whenever you trust in Christ, and whenever you live to the glory of Christ, you discover God's great purpose for your life. You discover the purpose of life. And you begin to live a life with purpose. As we think tonight about this great and fundamental subject, the most important subject on a human level that we could think of, what's it all about, the purpose of life, I just want you to consider four simple things tonight. First of all, society's vain expedition for a life with purpose. Society's vain expedition for a life with purpose. Man's existence on this planet is a quest for meaning, a quest for discovery, a journey into the unknown, and to try to find some great purpose or destiny for living our lives in this earth. And it seems that the more man discovers, the more man realizes, I still haven't found the answer. I still haven't realized my great purpose. And we always seem to be in this transitory experience of looking back and thinking things were better back then, and looking forward and thinking, I hope things get better in the future. But presently, it seems that everybody is so discontent and isn't being fulfilled and isn't being satisfied. Man's existence on this planet is a quest for meaning. And that quest is a vain expedition outside of God. You see, man has a sense of emptiness, doesn't he? It's said that the Jews used to have a proverb that whenever a little baby is born into this world, they're born with clenched fists. Some of you know that by experience. A little child is born and you put your finger into that little child's palm and it squeezes your finger. But whenever we die and our hands are open. It's a rare thing that somebody dies with clenched fists. Usually our hands are open and they just say, well, that's just like us on this world. We're born into this world with the desire to grab things and accumulate things. But we leave this world empty-handed. There's an emptiness within man's heart. Man's sense of emptiness. Ernest Hemingway was a famous author. He wrote many great and famous books. The Old Man and the Sea, For Whom the Bell Tolls, and so it goes on. He lived a very lavish lifestyle. He denied himself very little. He was the envy of so many people as he grew up there and lived in the United States and was so successful. And yet before he committed suicide in his mid-50s, Ernest Hemingway said, I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube with when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into. He's just saying there's an emptiness in my heart. There's a loneliness, there's a void, there's something missing in my life. And I can't seem to find something to fill this emptiness that's inside. Vincent van Gogh, one of the most famous artists of the 19th century, before taking his own life at the age of 37, he said, I am unable to describe exactly what is the matter with me. Now and then there are horrible fits of anxiety, apparently without cause, or otherwise a feeling of emptiness and fatigue in this head. Ended his life in tragic circumstances. This sense, you see, of emptiness. And yet we can so easily give the pretense of happiness. If you go onto somebody's Facebook page or Twitter account, everybody's always smiling. Everybody seems to be doing so well. Everybody's got a wonderful profile picture and there's a sense of I can't allow people to see the real me. This emptiness, this dissatisfaction that's deep down in my heart. An American architect once talking about his business empire and how to design a good building made this statement. He says, illusion is needed to disguise the emptiness within. He was speaking about architecture and designing buildings. He said, illusion is needed to disguise the emptiness that's within. Maybe he was speaking about himself, because that seems to be the way the world works, doesn't it? Illusion is needed. We need to portray a certain image and a certain caricature to try to hide and disguise this emptiness and this dissatisfaction that's inside. And maybe you're listening tonight, live in this meeting, you're listening online at home, or you're listening at some other time and you just hold up your hands and say, that's right, that's me. Just this emptiness inside. And I seem to be in this expedition, this vain expedition for a life with purpose, but wherever I look, I still can't get away from this sense of emptiness. Man's sense of emptiness, man's search for happiness. The reality is that man evades the only one who can truly satisfy him and looks for happiness and satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment in all of the wrong places, in all of the wrong people, and in all of the wrong things. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah wrote those words 700 years before Jesus Christ walked this earth. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And that's life on this earth, isn't it? Getting into the rat race, working and laboring and accumulating wealth and trying to use that wealth to buy things and purchase things and engage in things to fill this emptiness inside. Man is on a search for happiness. And I don't think there's ever been a time in our world where there have been so many unhappy and dissatisfied people. The older generation that grew up during the Second World War and just after it often testify and say, you know, growing up we had very little. There wasn't a lot of food on the table. Most of our clothes were handed down from the generation above. There wasn't the same level of entertainment or social life or places to go, and you only got away for a day or two every year, maybe down to Newcastle or up to Port Stewart or Portrush. And we had very little. But there was a sense of family and a sense of value that's very much lacking in the 21st century. Never did we have so much. But at the same time, never have we had so little. I read about a pastor from America, and he was traveling through the O'Hare Airport in the city of Chicago. He went to a kiosk to purchase some reading material for his flight, and as he was giving the girl behind the desk his money and they were exchanging, she seemed to be in a world of her own, and she was just looking over her shoulder, staring into the crowd of people. And he said to her, "Are you just watching the world go by?" And she replied that she says, "Yes." And so much of it is so sad. She pointed to the men's bathroom, the men's restroom, and she said, "You wouldn't believe the suicides they take out of that washroom. Many men go in there and kill themselves, and the paramedics take them out one after another all the time. Watching the world go by. And yet so many that she saw go by are unhappy. Unfulfilled, empty inside, engaging in this vain expedition for a life with purpose. Man's sense of emptiness, man's search for happiness." And then as we think about this great expedition, man's summary of pointlessness. So many that have reached the top realize whenever I got to the top, there was nothing there. Boris Becker, the great tennis star from the 1980s, says, "I reached the very top of my game, and whenever I reached the top of the world, I discovered that there's nothing there. It's all empty." He said, "I was like a puppet on a string, unsatisfied, unhappy." Solomon, in his great book of Ecclesiastes, said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He said, "What profit hath a man of his labor which he taketh under the sun?" And right throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon uses this word, vanity. It just means emptiness. He tried everything, business, pleasure, the accumulation of material possessions, relationships, parties, and so it goes on and on and on. And he says, "It's all vanity and vexation of spirit." He says, "It's just like I'm chasing the wind." Solomon had reached the very top. And in his backslidden state, he realized there's nothing there. I read a wonderful quote, an amazing quote from a professor of literature from the United States. He was born into a Jewish home. He said, "There's nothing worse than reaching the top of the ladder and discovering that you're on the wrong wall. There's nothing worse than reaching the top of the ladder and discovering that you're on the wrong wall. And you look around and realize, I've lived for things and I've pursued things. I've reached the top and I'm on the wrong wall. I've been living for the wrong things." And maybe tonight that's you. Your ladder's pitched against the wrong wall. You're living only for this world. Living only for self. Living only for things. Living only for things that can be seen and touched and felt with the hands and seen with the eyes. And yet the Bible says, don't labor for those things that are temporal, but labor for those things. Live for those things that are eternal. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Society's vain expedition for a life with purpose. And then as we think about the purpose of life and the life with purpose, the Scripture's valid explanation for a life without purpose. Ephesians chapter 1 is all about God's purpose. We've read about it in verse number 9. We've read about it as well in verse number 11. And you'll notice that God's purpose is always connected with His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So many times in this opening chapter of this great letter of Paul's, he speaks about being in Christ. Verse number 1, the letter is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse number 3 speaks about God's blessing. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse number 6, made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Verse number 10, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Verse number 12, who first trusted in Christ. Verse number 11, in whom also ye trusted. In whom also ye have believed. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. There it is, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And the Bible's telling us tonight that God's purpose for this world and God's plans for us and God's purposes for us can never be found independently of Jesus Christ. And so it is with those whom God has created. You and I can have no valid purpose in this world outside of Jesus Christ. God's purpose for this world is found in Christ. And as long as this world rejects Christ and goes their own way and denies Christ and ignores Christ and despises Christ and won't take Christ as their Savior, there'll never be any meaning. There'll never be any purpose. There'll never be any valid destiny. We used to sing that little chorus with the children. I sang it myself as a little boy. Let the Lord have His way. In your life, every day, there's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plans. Let the Lord have His way. Is it any reason tonight, is it any wonder tonight that many people are living without purpose, without meaning, without direction, without any real goals, without any sense of fulfillment? Because they're not living for God and they're not connected to Christ. They're not found in Christ. You know, God created all things. And the Bible says that after God had created all things, He said it was good. And God created us for His glory. It says in verse number 12 of our chapter tonight that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And God created us for His glory, man's chief end. His primary purpose, we might say, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. John, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, he records these wonderful words as he listens to the song of the 24 elders in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And as long as man denies there is a Creator, and as long as man does not live to the glory of that Creator, man has no purpose. Life's just a vain pursuit. It's chasing after the wind. It's living for things that don't last. It's living for things that don't matter. God created all things. God created us for His glory. And yet sin robs us of this great purpose. Sin has robbed man of his purpose of life in this earth. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible says that our iniquities, our sins have separated between us and our God. And our sins have hidden God's face from us. The hymn writer said, God made me for Himself to serve Him here. With love's pure service and in filial fear, to show his praise, for him to labor nigh, then see his glory where the angels bow. All needful grace was mine through his dear Son, whose life and death my full salvation won. The grace that would have strengthened me and taught, grace that would crown me when my work was wrought. But I, poor sinner, cast it all away, live for the toil and pleasure of each day, as if Christ had not shed his precious blood, and as if I owed no homage to my God. There it is. God made me for himself to serve him here. But my sin robbed me of that privilege, and I wouldn't live for God because of my sin, and I labored and lived for things that have got no value. Maybe you hold up your hands tonight and you say, listen, this is me. I know that God made me, but I haven't been living for God. Maybe you once professed to be a Christian, you professed faith in Christ, and you've got away from the Lord. Maybe you've never been converted, but you come to church and you know that there's something missing in your life. And you've tried so many things, and you know tonight that you'll never have peace in your heart, contentment in your life, a purpose for living outside of Christ. And God has been speaking to you, hasn't he? And yet Jesus Christ came to restore us to this wonderful purpose through the shedding of his blood upon the cross and taking our guilt and sin and shame and stretching out his arms wide upon that cross. He has the power to reconcile sinful men and women to a holy God and make us new creatures in Christ and enable us to live a life with meaning and a life with purpose. The Bible says such an high priest became us, who is holy, undefiled, harmless, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Such an high priest, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, became us. That means he fits us, he suits us. And he's able to give you this wonderful purpose. The Scripture's valid explanation for a life without purpose. Society's vain expedition for a life with purpose. And then as we think about how often Paul here speaks about the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have surely the Savior's visual example of a life with purpose. As stated, Ephesians chapter 1 is all about God's purpose in this world in Christ. And more than anyone, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived to the glory of God in this world. His life, every split second, was a life of absolute purpose, absolute fulfillment, absolute joy, and absolute satisfaction. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did with purpose. And he did for the glory of his Father in heaven. He made this great affirmation in John chapter 4 and 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He's saying, my purpose in life and coming into this world, my ultimate purpose is to do the will of God for my life. Christ Jesus came into the world. His incarnation was found to be in the purposes of Almighty God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 indicates that when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son. He was born of a virgin. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth his Son. He was born of a woman. His great purpose in coming into this world was to do the will of God. He came to do the Father's will in his incarnation. And then in his administration, his ministry, he came again to fulfill the purposes of God. He says, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He came into this world and took upon himself the form of a servant. to serve his Father in heaven. And that was his great purpose. And then on the cross, in his crucifixion, he came as well to do the will of God. In 1 John 3 and verse number 8, it says, "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." His purpose in coming into this world was to go to the cross. And God's purpose for each and every one of us is to get us to the cross, to deal with our sin, and to reconcile us to himself, and that we might live under the shadow of the cross. Paul realized his great purpose on that road to Damascus whenever the Lord spoke to him from heaven and he saw the glorified Savior, and he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He's just saying, "Lord, take my life. I give it all into your hands right now." And then he said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And having come to the cross, and having taken up the cross, Paul says, "I'm really living now. I'm living in newness of life. I'm living a life that I never had before." You can live that life from this very moment if you come to Christ and come to the cross. And then, of course, his great resurrection as well was a visual example of a life with purpose. Jesus Christ rose again from the grave the third day according to the Scriptures. And in Ephesians 1 verse 20, it speaks about God's great purpose which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And as Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead and lived that glorified existence on the earth and then entered into heaven itself, so it is that each one that comes to Christ is raised up in newness of life. And then in Christ's exaltation, he lived as well for the great purpose and glory of his Father. He reigns tonight. He lives tonight. He's high and lifted up. It says in verse number 20 that God has set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and that put all things under his feet. He's exalted tonight. He's high and he's lifted up. And if we're ever going to be in heaven with him, and if we're ever going to reign with him, we need to come to the cross and give him our hearts and our lives and confess our sin and our great need. Jesus Christ is a supreme example, a visual example of a life with purpose. Nobody ever had more purpose and fulfillment in their life than Jesus Christ. And Peter says that God has given him to us to be an example, that we should follow in his steps and live to the glory of Christ before it be too late. The purpose of life. And a life with purpose. We have thought about society's vain expedition for a life with purpose. The Scripture's valid explanation for a life without purpose. The Savior's visual example of a life with purpose. But lastly, I want you to consider, especially if you're not yet a Christian, the sinner's vital experience of a life with purpose. I wonder tonight in this meeting, did you see your need for Christ? As we look at this wonderful chapter of God's Word and we skim over the surface and we read about God's purpose in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You hold up your hands and you acknowledge tonight in your heart, "I'm not in Christ. I'm outside of Christ. Christ isn't in me and I'm not in him. But I want to live a life of purpose. I want to know purpose in my life. How can I have it? How can I have purpose in my life? How can I trust Christ as my Savior? How can I know God? How can I make God my goal?" Well, first of all, there must be a trusting in Christ. Did you notice what it said in verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ? "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation. And night after night in these meetings, in this church building, you have heard the word of truth. The Bible has been opened. It's been read word for word. It's even been explained to you. And you've heard something of the gospel of salvation that's in Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. And you know tonight the good news of the gospel, but you haven't yet responded. And the first great step in realizing the purpose of life and beginning a life of purpose is to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's what faith is. Trusting Christ. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just with your head. Not just intellectually. But believing and trusting with your heart. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct our paths. I wonder tonight, would you be so bold? And yet so humble as to take that step of faith and to step out for Christ tonight and to yield your life to Him and say, yes, after all these years, having heard the word of truth and having heard the gospel of salvation, I'm deciding for Christ tonight. I'm trusting Christ tonight. I'm going to give my heart and my life just now. And I'm stepping out for Christ. You know, the American motto used to be, I think it still is, in God we trust. It's written on their dollar bill. It's written on their 1 cent coin. And yet now we don't trust God anymore. We spell God with a small g. We spell man with a capital M. But you need to recognize tonight that Jesus Christ is Lord. And give your life to Him. And trust Him as your Savior tonight. And then as well, there must be a living for Christ. Because according to these verses we have read, God's purpose in verse 9, God's purpose in verse 11, and we've noticed in verse 12 and 13 that God's purpose is that we would trust in Christ after we hear the word of truth, after we hear the gospel, that we would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then having trusted Him, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And that means a life now living for God. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. You see, it's not enough just to say, well, I've trusted Christ, but I'm going to keep living the same way that I was living. That's not trusting in Christ at all. The person who trusts in Christ is trusting Him as Savior and as Lord, and is entering into newness of life, and is recognizing if the Lord saves me and forgives me, I'm going to live for Him from now on. I'm going to make this my new purpose to obey Him as well as trust in Him. The hymn writer said it well. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You say, well, what does it mean to live for Christ? It means to seek to be like Christ. Living for Christ is to want to be with Him and want to be like Him, to follow after holiness. To live a life that glorifies the Lord. I once heard a young woman from Canada singing a lovely song. It really impacted my life as a young Christian. I have one deep, supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart His throne to be, His likeness shining forth in me. So that a watching world may see that I want to be like Jesus. It means not only to want to be like Christ, but it means to seek first the kingdom of God. The golden rule for Christian living. Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus Christ said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. And to seek first the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ is not to live for this world, but to live for the kingdom of Christ. And not to be so consumed with the things of this world, things that can never fulfill us. It means to surrender our lives and our wills to Him. Remember, the Lord said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." He prayed in the garden, "If thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." George Matheson, that blind, saintly man from Scotland, said in his great hymn about the will of God, he says, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms, while by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent, while by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." Surrender the will to the Lord. Never will there be purpose and meaning outside of God's will and plan for your life. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17 as He prayed, He says, "I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do." And whenever we want to live for God, we want to have a desire to finish His plan and His tasks for our lives. In Luke 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Many seem to be dropping out. Many seem to be falling by the wayside. Many seem to be waxing cold. But the Bible says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And to live for Christ, having trusted in Christ, means that I'm going to go through with the Lord. I'm going to go through with God, my vows to pay, my all upon the altar lay. I'm giving my life to God. I want to finish the course that's set before us. I want to say like Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." To live for Christ means to serve Him. And while many people tonight, even within the church, will say, "I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to work for the Lord. I'm not going to get too fanatical about this Christianity thing." The true child of God says, "But as for me, let the professors, the vain religionists, those that have a form of godliness, let them say what they will and live how they like. But as for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord." If the Lord lived for me and ministered unto me and saved me and forgave me, I want to follow on to know the Lord and serve the Lord. And I want to finish my course with joy. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. To live so on this earth so we have as few regrets as possible whenever we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. William Borden was a young man born in the city of Chicago, the city of D.L. Moody. I understand that his mother came to Christ under the ministry of D.L. Moody. William Borden was born into a very wealthy family. His father was a multimillionaire. And whenever Borden was just a teenager, he was a millionaire himself. He graduated from high school at the age of 16, and before entering into Yale University, his father and mother sent him on a round-the-world trip. And as he was traveling through northern Africa, he met Muslim people, and his heart went out to them. You see, under the ministry of R.A. Torrey, he himself had become a Christian, just as a teenager. And on that round-the-world trip, as he was chaperoned around the world, his heart became burdened for the lost. And he purposed that after he would graduate from Yale University, he would enter the mission field and he would learn the language of the Muslims and he would go to the Muslim nations and preach Christ. And whenever he graduated from Yale, off he went. He stopped in northern Africa, in Egypt, and spent time with Muslim people there to learn their language and learn the culture. And at the age of 25, before setting foot in the mission field, he contracted cerebral meningitis. and was brought home to die. And after they buried him, they found his Bible. And three things he had written in his Bible. Shortly after coming to faith in Christ, he wrote down the words, "No reserves." And what he meant by that was, I've come to Christ and I'm holding nothing back. I want to give him everything. I want to give him my entire life. No reserves. And then whenever he felt the call of God to the mission field and he surrendered his life and his wealth and his business and his prosperity, people said, "You're foolish. You could be used mightily to support millions going to the mission field." But God had called him. And whenever God called him, he wrote down two more words in his Bible. Just under "no reserves," the words, "No retreats. I'm not going back." And then whenever they found his Bible, after he died, trying to educate himself as best he could to reach the Muslims for Christ, and knowing that he was dying, because of the course of action that he pursued at the age of 25, two more words, "No regrets, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets." He found the purpose of life, the glory of his Savior, and he lived in that short window of opportunity, a life with purpose. Friends, tonight I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven. Romans 8 and 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." I wonder tonight, is God calling you? I wonder tonight, can I ask you, do you love God? Have you responded to the love of God? Why not come to Christ tonight and acknowledge your emptiness and acknowledge your need and just give your life to God and begin to live a life with purpose and with meaning and with a wonderful future and destiny? May God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Thank you so, so much for listening. I really appreciate your attention tonight. It's been very encouraging. And if God has spoken, why not call upon the Lord just now? And if we can help you tonight or at some other time, we'll be very glad to do that.